Good to be back with you today. This is Jack. It's always good to be with you. Certainly desire your prayers, and as we endeavor to speak to you today from God's holy word, if you have your Bibles with you today, we certainly would want you to have those ready, and as we tell you of the scriptures, you can turn to those. If you don't have time, you might jot those down and look at them later. The ultimate question today, as we look at what we are about to talk about, is how badly does this country want rid of God? How bad does this country want rid of God? This is a question I am addressing to each child of God today. This may be the most important message you've ever listened to. It may be the message that tells whether this country is to remain as we know it, as a free and sovereign nation, or as merely a has-been country split into separate nations, or ruled totally by another power. I want you to know today that this message is not a political message, for I have no political agenda. This message will anger many people. I know that. And it will not be believed by many people. But for the child of God, who has been given the grace to see and understand spiritual things, it should be an informative message that allows him or her to understand what must be done in order for this country not to fall into the wrath that comes from the hands of an angry God. I am not, and I want you to know that, I am not a doomsday forecaster. Have no political agenda, have no malice toward any faction in this country, only a concern for this nation and God's people. Based on these things I have just stated, the only proof will be the Holy Bible, which God gave His children to instruct them in righteousness, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is the purpose of the Scriptures, to be a benefit to the child of God, for teaching doctrine, pointing out disobedience and correcting it, and instructing the child of God in the ways of righteousness. Now, our text today comes, and if you have your Bibles there, our text today, it comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Joshua is old and unable to travel at this time. He meets here at the place where the Lord first appeared to Abraham, when God brought him into the land of Canaan, and where God made a promise of giving the land to his seed, and where Abraham built an altar to God. Joshua is meeting with the elders, the judges, and officers of all the tribes of Israel as representatives of all of Israel. Here, in this place, Joshua speaks to all of Israel in the name of the Lord. God reminds them of the things he did for them on the other side of the flood, where their ancestors served other gods. He reminds them of how he took Abraham from Ur, where his family served other gods, and led him to a country and promised it to his seed forever. He reminds them of the bondage he delivered them from in Egypt by bringing the plagues on the Egyptians and brought the Israelites across the Red Sea into the wilderness on their journey to the Promised Land. And God reminds them how he brought them into Jericho and fought their battles against the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and other pagan nations, and delivered the enemies into their hands. God tells them in verse 13, "And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and of and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. But instead of serving the God of their deliverance, the Israelites took up with the idols of their pagan enemies, as their father did on the other side of the flood. When you consider all that God did for his chosen nation Israel, you wonder how in the world they could even think of committing spiritual adultery. by worshiping the false idols of their enemies. God blessed them in so many ways. He chose Abraham and his seed to be a great nation and inherit a land that God would give them. He delivered them from bondage in Egypt and led them to the promised land, and he fought their battles and delivered their enemies into their hands. Now, as Joshua meets with the leaders of all the tribes of Israel, he says to them in today's text now, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it be evil, seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Then Joshua said to them, "If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." Even after this promise, the nation of Israel did forsake the Lord and serve other gods over and over again until God brought them to destruction. This country claims to be 80% Christian. Now listen to me. Either it is not, or it doesn't believe God, or it is, with consequences, deliberately disobeying God. Throughout this message, we will address each one of these points. These points, as I said, this country claims to be 80% Christian now. Either it is not, or it doesn't believe God, or it is, with consequences, deliberately disobeying God. Throughout this message, we will address each one of these points now. And you keep that in mind. Each child of God has to know by this time that I am talking about the blatant, deliberate transgression of God's holy word. Let's look for a little while at those transgressions. There are parties in this country with every political affiliation from every facet of life in existence today. One party removed God from its platform. There was such an outcry from the general public that they tried putting God back in the platform. It took 3 votes before the moderator finally declared that the A's had it and God would be put back in the platform. But it was obvious in all 3 votes that the no's were much louder than the A's. Is this not a prophetic reminder of Peter's denial of Christ 3 times on the night Christ was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? I am going to tell you of a truth today, dear child of God. Though man has always tried to remove God from society, he has never been successful, and he won't be today. It is impossible to remove God from anything. God is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and his will is done in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. The first thing I want to address today is the fact that 80% of the people in this country claim to be Christians, but they are still trying to remove God by taking him out of our public gatherings, by removing prayer, by removing all references to God in our schools, in our government and sporting events, our Christian holidays, and so many events that it would take all day to mention them here. We are no longer allowed to display the Ten Commandments in public, read the Bible in public schools, teach creation from a biblical standpoint, or be allowed to defend the one true and living God. There is a movement to remove "In God We Trust" from our money. And in some areas of this country, you can be arrested for having a Bible study or worship service in your home. How can 80% of the population be Christian and allow these things to happen? Is the majority deceived, like so many of the Pharisees were, and say, "We are not deceived, for we are of our father Abraham"? This attitude is being displayed throughout the religious circles in our country. God is being presented as a poor, pitiful Savior who can't save anyone unless they let him, unless they open their heart so it can get in. They present a Savior to the world who died for everyone, but can't save anyone unless he is given permission. This is not the Savior of the Bible. You read the Bible. The Bible does not teach this kind of God. The Bible teaches that Christ came to do the Father's will. And this is the Father's will, as Jesus states in John 6:39, and this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. The Bible teaches that God chose us. We did not choose him. The Bible teaches that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Notice now, the Scripture says, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest, and that's for fear of, that any man should boast. Look what I did, is what they say. I got saved. Look what I did. I led 5 people to Christ. Are people like this merely deceived, or is it that they have not been granted God's grace? Whichever it might be, this kind of teaching, which is relatively new, is affecting millions of people. The second thing that I promised that we would address is this. Is it a problem that people don't believe God? Do they not believe God? Lots of people worship God or pretend to worship God, but do not believe what God says. The Bible says of these people in the book of Isaiah, wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. So many people today don't believe that the Old Testament applies to today's society. I'm here to tell you today that God's people in the Old Testament are a type and shadow of God's people today. So many people today don't believe that God's wrath is real. They believe that his wrath only came upon the people of the Old Testament times. This kind of thinking allows people to take parts of scriptures they like and discard scripture they don't like. It allows them to think they can live any way they want to live without any consequences. These are the people who are out in the world in habitual sin, but their families and friends say, well, at least he got himself saved. That's what happens when one gets himself saved. By making a decision, walking an aisle, or praying a prayer, following man's steps to salvation. That's what it brings. Brothers and sisters, this is not eternal salvation. It is self-righteousness. These are the people that don't believe it when the Scripture says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The third thing I promise to address is the one that concerns me the most. And that is the fact that many people are children of God, but they choose to disobey. That is what our text today is talking about. How the child of God has only 2 choices, and those are to obey or to disobey God. Joshua is not asking the children of God here to choose eternal salvation, as this verse is commonly used today in many pulpits, but he's asking them to choose whom they are going to serve, whether it be the God of their fathers on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites. Then Joshua states boldly and firmly, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Disobedience is what plunged man into total depravity, unable to help himself, unable to make a spiritual decision, dead in trespasses and sins, and alienated from God. If this is not enough to discourage the child of God from disobeying God's holy word, then what? What else does it take? Does he need to look at the many scriptures, the many different times throughout the Old Testament when the children of God disobeyed and fell into bondage to the Egyptians, to the Philistines and the Babylonians, and all the times that God's wrath rained down on them? Is this what it takes for America to realize that, like the children of Israel did? Have we gone too far? Let's look at where we have gone. Now, First of all, I want to look, since Roe versus Wade, that was a decision by the Supreme Court. We've murdered over 50 million babies in the womb. God told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God knew John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. God is the author of all life. And life begins at conception. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Now, brothers and sisters, this is murder. Worse than that, it is premeditated murder. Abortion on demand is the Baal worship of modern kings. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel led the Israelites in Baal worship and the sacrifice of children in the Old Testament. Ahaz went so far as to burn his son as an offering to Baal, as did Manasseh in 2 Kings chapter 16 and 21. The altar of Baal was in the image of a bull with the head and shoulders of a man. Its arms extended outward and fire belched out from a hole in the chest. The priest of Baal placed the babies on the outstretched arms where the child would be rolled into the fire. A Baal cemetery, now listen to me, it was unearthed recently and contained the remains of more than 20,000 children sacrificed 300 years before Christ. Ancient peoples were led by Satan to kill their children for personal convenience and gain while engaging in promiscuity. How modern, the modern Baal worshipers, that's what we could call them, also known as abortionists, have slaughtered millions for the same very same reasons. Do such abortionists really care for the welfare of the mother? And what about mothers who would murder their own children for personal convenience? It's a sad commentary on what our country has become when we murder innocent children for the sake of convenience. Now, the second thing, we have taught our children to accept all kinds of immoral things by bringing the filth of the world into our homes in the form of television and internet, allowing them to view pornography and call it freedom of expression. We have allowed them to spend time unsupervised, watching things that have corrupted our kids' young minds, causing them to be disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Most people say just block those sites from your children, or use the remote button to change the channel, or cut the television off. That isn't the answer now, brothers and sisters, especially when you consider the amount of time children spend in front of the television or the internet without adult supervision. The answer is that we stop supporting these internet sites, cable channels, and perverted TV shows. Vulgarity, immoral Hollywood actors and actresses. I'm here to tell you that these things would be out of business if we stopped supporting them. Better still, don't buy that DVD or that movie channel that is full of filth and immorality. Don't go to the theater and buy a ticket to see that movie that is full of filth and immorality. As long as we spend money in support of the industry that brings the filth into our homes, we are contributing to the destruction of our children. Now, you say it's okay. I'll have it in my house. I'll just keep my children from watching it. We don't need that kind of thinking, brothers and sisters. God is not looking for his children to compromise with the world. He's looking for a Joshua that will stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You may not like what I'm saying today, and I told you probably wouldn't like it, but it's the truth and nothing but the truth. Now I'm looking at the Bible. I'm going to the Bible and using it in this, and I'm always guided by what the Lord gives me to say. So what kind of message are we sending to our children when we take them to church on Sunday and allow them to engage in all kinds of filth and immorality during the week? And every time you bring these things into your home, every time you watch that immoral, vulgar movie, you are just as guilty as the one that made it, because you are aiding and abetting. The Bible says if you are guilty of the part, you are guilty of the whole. There is nothing immoral about a television set now, a computer, a VCR, or DVD recorder. It is what man uses them for in his quest for entertainment that satisfies the lust of the flesh that is filthy and immoral. Our society has allowed perverts in the name of freedom of expression to corrupt our family and our young people. Now you think about that. Now, the next thing I want to look at, we're looking at a society that is condoning the union of two men or two women in marriage. This is a breakdown, and you listen to me closely. This is a breakdown of the marriage covenant that God set up. God says in Leviticus 18, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." Then in chapter 20, God says, "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." God destroyed. He destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for the great sin of homosexuality. Here's what the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, says about homosexuality in Romans 1. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." Notice the last part of that verse, "receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." They received the punishment, the recompense for their sin, their error. That was meet or necessary. It was necessary. And the scary thing about this scripture is who Paul is addressing here. Now you remember who Paul is addressing in each one of his epistles, and this one is no different. Look at verse 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Paul is addressing God's children here, who knew God, but glorified him not as God, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their hearts were darkened. They are the ones engaging in the gross sins that Paul lists in this chapter. Same-sex relationships are condemned by God in both the Old and the New Testaments. They are perversions of the beautiful and pure relationship God has given husbands and wives within the bonds of matrimony. Now you listen to me closely. Nowhere in the Bible is homosexuality condoned. So how does a nation that claims to be 80% Christian allow persons of the same sex to unite in marriage? There are even churches in this Christian nation that are ordaining homosexuals and promoting their lifestyles. You say their sin is no greater than other sins? I might agree with you. Hey, if you can tell me, what other sin does God call? What other sin, I'm asking you, does God call an abomination? God is not looking for compromise on any sin, especially when he says that mankind shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. God isn't just looking for a Joshua who says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He is also looking for a Job who says, "My God liveth, and his commandments will I obey all the days of my life." You think God is going to compromise on his word, his commandments, much less compromise his perfect church? The church that man has set up here now, a church that man has set up here on earth, is not perfect. But the church that Christ set up is perfect and is not to be compromised. Homosexuality is the rejection of God's restriction of sexual intercourse to the marriage of one man and one woman, which is a covenant that is symbolic of the covenant relationship of Christ and His bride, the church. Homosexuality is much more of the devil than any other sin because it destroys a sacred union ordained by God Himself for the purpose of reproduction of those created in His image. It is a selfish lifestyle that is being forced on society that will ultimately destroy any existence of the family and the existence of society itself. Now, the next thing I want to speak to you about in the first chapter of Romans, Paul very appropriately uses the phrase, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now is the time that the rubber is going to hit the pavement, the time that the grits are going to get in your gravy. You're going to get mad at me about some of these things. All man thinks about today is entertainment. That's all he wants to think about, pleasure and having a good time, no matter the expense, no matter who it hurts. More and more each day in our society, man calls good evil and evil good. Ball games, car races, horse races, lotteries, you name it. Man's got to have it now. He's got to have it. He lusts after it. He craves it. He can't get enough of it. Thousands and thousands of people at these events drooling for excitement and blood. No different than the gladiators during the time of ancient Rome. The pathetic thing is that it doesn't stop here. It don't stop here, dear child of God. This kind of thinking is carried over into the mainstream churches in our country. All these things of the world have been added to the church of this world. Big screen TV, popcorn and concessions, wiener roast and pizza parties, ball games and car races, yard sales, raffles, bake sales, bingo, drive-through church. Yeah, I said drive-through church for people on the go. You name it. It's theirs. Now the preacher. Now I'm going to touch on this. Now the preacher of this world, the pastor of this world, has used these gimmicks to entice people to come to his church. These same preachers of this world have built mega churches, crystal cathedrals, TV ministries, Colosseum crusades and revivals, and youth crusades. They are nothing but religious racketeers, wolves in sheep's clothing, who have done all this in deceit and manipulation, and in the process built themselves multi-million-dollar financial empires. How do they do it? They convince man that he has the final say in his eternal destiny. So insecure men and women and little old ladies on Social Security send these religious racketeers $20 for a prayer shawl and a promise of salvation. In life, man seeks two things, control of his own life and easy answers, and the religious hucksters provide both. Just send a little money and you get a guarantee that your eternal destiny is of your choosing. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." That's in John chapter 15 and verse 16. But that doesn't matter to these religious quacks. Romans 9 and 16 says, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Man can't be saved on his own will, but of God that showeth mercy." But that doesn't matter to the religious charlatans who are busy building crystal cathedrals for their own glory and financial gain. I pray to the Father today that the grace of God might show each and every one that is under my voice the truth that the Bible proclaims. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to the church at Ephesus, in chapter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And in chapter 2, Paul says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." He says, "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." How a dead man can do nothing. He must be made alive first, alive by the Holy Spirit, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's what's happening today, brothers and sisters. Many people have got too much to boast about. Those people that want to boast about their eternal salvation, most of them have a self-righteous salvation, just like the Pharisees had. They chose to have it. It don't work like that. The Bible don't teach such a doctrine. Now, how much plainer could it be? Yet man, he wants to take credit by claiming the victory that Christ gave his life for. Man wants to say that he made the decision. He allowed the Holy Spirit to come in. He opened his heart's door. He met the Lord halfway. He prayed a prayer. He walked the aisle. Brothers and sisters, now, this is all. You listen to me now. This is all a works-based salvation. Paul says now, he says in Romans 11 and 6, if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Are you believing in a works-based salvation? I'm asking you that question today. Men would have you to believe this way because it puts you in control and makes you say, I did it. I did it. I allowed it. In the 8th chapter of the Roman letter, verse 7 and 8, Paul says, because the carnal mind now, it says the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, cannot please God. If you have not been born again, you are carnally minded. And if you are carnally minded, how can you please God? How can you please God? By making a decision. You must be made alive first, made alive by the Holy Spirit. We question the Holy Spirit and what function it has, but it will enter the dead alien sinner's heart. It will change that heart. It has to be made alive before that person can make a spiritual decision. You know, that person that is a dead alien sinner is not living in a spiritual world. They're living here in an earthly world, a carnal world. So they must be made alive by the Holy Spirit first before they can make a spiritual decision. Do you believe what the scriptures say? I've given them to you, brothers and sisters. Do you prefer to believe preachers who are twisting God's word, or do you prefer to believe God himself? Preachers of this world will tell you how to get saved, give you the plan of salvation, lead you to God, and perform all those functions that the Bible says belong to the Holy Spirit. They fail to tell you how they're going to keep you eternally secure. But God, he can. God keeps you eternally secure. How they are going to deliver you to the Father at the last day. They fail to tell you that. This is a blatant usurping of the power of the Holy Spirit. It is man claiming God's power for himself. Man doesn't have the power to get another man saved, nor does any man have the power to save himself. This is a scary thought, but we are looking it in the face every day in this country. If the preachers of this world are taking the power away from the Holy Spirit and making people believe this false doctrine, then how easy is it for society to rid itself of God? Look what man's done to it today. God is not looking for man's plan of eternal salvation. He has his own plan, and he will not share his. Now, this is scripture. He has his own plan, but this is scripture here. He will not share his glory with another. Every plan that man has ever come up with in order to reach God on his own has failed. If you don't believe that, just go back and look at one instance, and that's when the people tried to reach God by building the Tower of Babel. God is not looking for a compromising preacher, but for a Job who says, "For I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." He's looking for a Daniel who would not compromise and bow down to man, but turned his face toward the holy city and prayed three times a day. Now, brothers and sisters, I believe we're living in the last days and have been ever since Christ died on the cross. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 and verse 13 tells us exactly what we are looking at. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now that last verse says it all. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." I tell you, this country is in a rapid descent, a free fall, because it is removing God from everything. God is not looking for a compromising leader of this country, one who turns his back on God, straddles the fence, and supports every group that promotes some kind of an abominable behavior. God wants his leaders and his children to take the straight and narrow path, not the broad path that leads to destruction. God is looking for a leader who will lead this country back to the principles it was founded upon, just like Josiah did in 2 Chronicles 34:33. "And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. In all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." We need a Josiah today at this point now. We do not need to spend time doing anything to prove to the American people that we are a Christian nation. Oh, we don't have to do that. With 80% claiming to be Christians, there should be no question in the minds of the citizens of this country that America is a Christian nation. But God's children do have something to prove, and they have something to prove to God. We're going to have to show God that we mean business, that we will no longer straddle the fence, that we will stand up for the truth and do the right thing in each situation, that we will no longer be quiet when the question of abortion or homosexuality is brought up. We must stand against evil and stand up for what is right. And in doing so, God will see whose side we are on. Is there a remedy? Is there a remedy, I'm asking you today? I believe there is one and only one remedy for our nation. It is a remedy for God's people. It's in 2 Chronicles 7:14. God says, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land." It isn't up to the perpetrators of evil in this country to change the course America is on. It's up to God's children, all of them, those who have been fighting the good fight and those who have slipped into the evil side of our culture. We must show God whose side we are on, just like Joshua was asking the children of Israel to do. "Choose you this day whom ye shall serve." Are you going to serve the one true and living God, or are you going to serve the gods of this world? If you are that weak, then your faith is very weak. You need to be looking at what you're doing today. I ask each one that claims to be a Christian, those that go to church each Sunday, I ask you to look at what you're looking at and the doctrines that you're looking at. Is it a doctrine that lifts God up 100%, or does it lift man up? If it lifts man up, it leads to things like we're looking at here today, because if man is going to lift himself up in his religious activities, he's going to lift himself up at home in front of his children. He's going to allow them to enjoy any kind of entertainment of this world, which most of the time it becomes, the more it goes, the more immoral it becomes. Brothers and sisters, look at what is going on around you and study the scriptures. Look at what I've said today, and may the Lord bless you in these few thoughts here today.